We turn to Ecclesiastes 9. I've done this study here before. I just thought we might look at something in it that kind of applies to what's going on now. And we'll also look at some things in Job which also apply. I'm sorry I can't bring a message that affirms more what's being taught here now. I just... God hasn't allowed me to see anything that can help or support or affirm. So we'll just do what believers do on the Sabbath day. We'll attempt to worship you in your word and hope that your sheep will be fed and that we'll see truth. It'll be all to your glory. Let me read Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor, which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. We'll stop there. He starts out this chapter and he says, for all this I declared in my heart, even to declare all this. And actually he's continuing a thought from the chapter before in verse 16, chapter 8, verse 16. He says, when I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, and that would be speaking of God. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is a reflection on all the pursuits of man in this life, the good things that God has given us in this life. And as we read in chapter 9 there, God concludes that he has given the good things of this life to man and that he is to enjoy them. But he ends the last three or four chapters with the admonition that know that there will be a judgment. But what he says here in chapter 8 in verse 17, he says, then I beheld all the work of God. He comes to a conclusion here. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. We can't know God. God tells us all there is that we can know about him in the Bible, but we're man. He's God. He's infinitely above us. If you look in chapter 3, verse 11, it kind of explains that verse, I think. This is a verse that's always been very hard to understand. Chapter 3 is a well-known verse that talks about how there's a purpose to everything, a time to be born and a time to die and so forth. But in verse 11 of chapter 3, we read, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart." Speaking of man, "also he hath set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." It's kind of similar to chapter 8, verse 17. But that word world there, it's the word eternity. But what he's telling us is that God has made man mortal, and now he has become flawed. And there's no way that he can find out God or come to fully understand God. It's just utterly impossible for us. But in chapter 9, in verse 1, this is what I want to look at. The first couple verses of chapter 9, we read, "For all this," and he's referring back to the last couple verses in the last chapter. He says, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this," or to explain. And the word actually, the sense of the word is actually to dig into. "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God." And then he says, "No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them." And what that means is you can't look at someone. You can't look at outward appearances and make a judgment as to whether that man knows the love or the hatred of God. He goes on to say, "All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked." And certainly that one event is physical death. "There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not." In other words, the one that wants to keep the laws of God and the one that doesn't. He says, "As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath." A child of God fears an oath. They know the seriousness of swearing by God. But an unsaved man takes it lightly. And we see swearing everywhere in the world today. But I want to go back again to verse 1. We read, "No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them," by outward appearance. Actually, the word countenance is there. No man knoweth either love or hatred by the countenance, by your own countenance, as you observe things. Even leading up to May of 2011, those that were getting that message out had a lot of enemies. When it didn't happen, they delighted into it, and the mocking and the scorning got worse. But something we've seen since around that time is some very sad occurrences that have happened in a couple of families. We saw the death of Terry Johnson. We saw this terrible accident that Reuben had. We saw Mr. Camping's stroke. And a couple other things I won't get into. And we know that among the enemies out there, there are a couple different people sending out nasty emails. And actually, they're delighting. They're delighting in these calamities. And it's a terrible testimony. I don't even want to give these people dignity to even address it. But I just want to bring out this principle that we can't judge. We can't judge. We can't say the love of God or the hatred of God is on someone because of what befalls them in this life. and we'll look at Job a little bit, that's certainly a glaring principle in Job. Look at Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse 5 says, "Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished." Or look at Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verse 17 says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Lest Jehovah see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." I believe some of these tragedies that have befallen some of these people are not. These people, the enemies want to say it's a judgment on God for the heresy and the false teaching. And I believe exactly the opposite. I believe it's the trials that a child of God can expect to have. And you see in these people a godliness and a patience, and they don't turn. They don't turn on God in their trouble. Look at Job. It's chapter 8 or chapter 9. Last October, when we were really bewildered and were looking for direction, we just, one of the things we understood that we should be doing was feeding sheep. So we just started to go through Job verse by verse, and it's been a tremendous blessing and edification. We're seeing so much. After a year, we're we're into chapter 14. Two more years and we'll have it. But no, we're seeing so much from chapter 4 unto around chapter 30. It's all just a discourse or an exchange between Job and his three friends. And over and over again, we're seeing Christ in Job. But here, just to bring out this principle I was just speaking of, in chapter 9, Job 9, verse 11, this is Job speaking, and he says, "Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, What doest thou?" We don't question what God does. Back in the very beginning, such a well-known verse, Job in chapter 1, verse 21, after he lost his family and his possessions, he says in chapter 1, verse 21, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Jehovah gave, and Jehovah hath taken away. Blessed be the name of Jehovah." This is a child of God. We don't turn on God. We understand that everything has happened according to his good pleasure, his will. So back here again in Ecclesiastes 9, again, the end of that verse 1 says, "No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them, by what we can see." In verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 9, he says, "All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked." And again, that one event is physical death. "To the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not." In verse 3 we read, "This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event," he repeats it, "unto all." And then he says, "Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead." And this is a principle that's been examined before in this fellowship. This is God's assessment of all mankind, that they're mad. They're mad unless they want to acknowledge that they are subject to the Creator God of this universe. And we read in the epistles, and you don't have to turn there, in 2 Timothy 1:7, it talks about how now children of God are of a sound mind. We remember the prodigal son when he had blown his father's inheritance, and he was feeding swine. to survive. It says he came to himself. He came to his senses. This is salvation. When God saved that demoniac that dwelt among the tombs, we read afterwards that he was clothed and he was in his right mind. This is salvation. And this is something we have to think about. Unsaved man is mad. He's not in his right mind. In verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 9, we read, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope." We understand now, from all we can see, from all we know, that salvation is ended. But we still can be edified and taught by the word of God and blessed. But in verse 4, where it says, "For him that is joined to all the living, there is hope." That word "joined" is actually chosen. It's the word "chosen." Yeah, I had a good reference for that. Where is it? Oh, it's Psalm 33, verse 12. And again, it's a well-known verse. Psalm 33, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." That's the same word. For him, as in Ecclesiastes 9, 4, "To him that is chosen to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." Before the time of salvation, before salvation ended, a dog that had life was better off than a dead lion. A lion in the Bible is an animal of great strength and an animal to be feared. And a dog in the Bible, I don't think there's any animal in the Bible that's spoken worse of than a dog. A living dog is better than a dead lion. Verse 5 says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." That word "reward," remember when God came to Abraham in Genesis 15, and he said, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Or in Proverbs 11, verse 18, says, "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward." And that's the reward. It's in view there in verse 5 of Ecclesiastes 9. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their memory is forgotten. And verse 6 says, "Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished." We see annihilation all through the Bible. Now, when you have a correct doctrine, you begin to see it everywhere in the Bible. Also in Job, it's in Job so much. The principle that there is no eternal suffering for unsaved man. He simply dies and there's nothing left. Their hatred and their envy is now perished. They're not going to be somewhere hating or cursing God. Verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 9 says, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works." Again, after salvation, the works of a true believer are accepted by God. He delights in them because all his works are wrought in us, in his people. That's Isaiah 26. Let me just read that. "Jehovah, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us." That's how it works when you're saved. So Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7 says, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment." A white garment, those that are clothed in white, again, is a metaphor for the saved of God. You will see that in Revelation 3, 4. Again, you don't have to turn there, and he says, "Let thy head lack no ointment." Kings and some of the kings and all the priests in the Old Testament were anointed with oil. And we won't go there either. If you read, we've been through all these principles before. If you read Psalm 133, let me read Psalm 133. It's only a couple verses, but the oil, when a king or a priest was anointed with oil, was a picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon them in salvation. And it applies to all the children of God. In Psalm 23, we read, "Thou anointest my head with oil." Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there Jehovah commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." So Ecclesiastes 9 says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Verse 9 says, live joyfully with a wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. All our days in this life are still spoken of as vanity, but yet God has given them to us. They're really meaningless. They're really meaningless, but he's given these days to man. In a sense, they're meaningless. In another sense, they have meaning. But he says in the end of verse 9, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor, which thou takest under the sun. God blesses man. God blesses man. Verse 10, he says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And verse 11, he continues to conclude. He says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Again, don't look out there at outward appearances and make judgments. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. That word chance is translated occurrence. Again, you don't have to turn here. In 1 Kings 5, 4. But events of chance or occurrences are still all under the knowledge and the control of God. It's interesting, in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, it uses the word chance also. And as far as I can see, that the sense of the word is similar. In Luke 10, verse 25, it starts the parable. A certain lawyer asks Christ, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the lawyer says he's done all these things. And then in verse 29, the lawyer says, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? After Christ had told him to love his neighbor. That was a commandment in the ceremonial law, to love your neighbor. And then Christ proceeds to with this parable of the Good Samaritan, a story of this man who'd been mugged, accosted on the road by thieves. They stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. And verse 31 says, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw me pass by on the other side, and then the Levite did the same thing. The priest and the Levite, more than anybody, should know that they were to love their neighbor. But they didn't want to get involved. They crossed over to the other side of the road and kept on going. But Christ says, by chance there came down a certain priest. And if you look up that word, by chance, I'm not going to get into it now. Again, it's not really, I didn't really want to go off on a detail like this in this study. But the word, if you look at it in the concordance, the Greek word, you break it down, it actually says that it's an event under the control of God. So that's what we're reading here in Ecclesiastes 9:10. The time and chance happeneth to all men. Then in Ecclesiastes 9:12 goes on to speak about judgment, the suddenness of judgment. He says, for man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. The judgment, the final judgment, the destruction of this world, which we still have to see. Let's just go back to Job, just spend a couple minutes in Job, just to continue with this principle. In Job, we're to see the sufferings of Christ. And Job, in his humanity, he's simply a saved man. And it's amazing the way God has written this book, that Job says things in his humanity, and yet in the things that he says, we can see Christ making payment for sin, and we're taught an awful lot about it. We see his three friends that come to mourn with him after God has afflicted him and taken his family, his flocks and his herds, and afflicted him physically. And they come to comfort him, but we see that they never really do any comforting. He speaks first, and immediately they start to find fault because he immediately begins to maintain that he's righteous, and he would like to confront God and reason with God, ask him why he has brought all this calamity upon him. And his three friends immediately are offended by this. They insist that God has brought these things upon him because, again, it's some judgment for some sin. And it's just not so. And the story goes on for all those chapters. And he maintains his righteousness. And the exchange goes on for almost 28 or 30 chapters. Job also identifies with any child of God. Any child of God is a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. Let me read Colossians 1:24. This is an interesting principle, that the suffering of Christ is completed in the body of believers. Colossians 1, verse 23 says, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister." And verse 24 says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up or complete that which is behind, that which still has to be completed." Let me read verse 24 again. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." And again, we read in Peter that the true believers are partakers of the sufferings of Christ, and they're to expect tribulation and affliction, personal tragedy in this life. And yet the child of God will bear it with a Christian testimony. But now we're seeing people who are unsaved and want to accuse, and they're saying that some of these unfortunate things that have happened to some of these people are a judgment from God. And you don't do that. In chapter 12, Job speaks again after Zophar, the Naamathite, has spoken. And again, they just keep, they're angry at him and accusing him. And they say a lot of things that are faithful and true, but in a couple of these exchanges, they tell Job, "You have to do this, you have to do that, you got to get right with God." And they don't really get down to how salvation really works. Again, some of the things they say are faithful, but they're not applying it correctly to Job, because he's really a picture of Christ. And God comes in the end and tells them that he's angry. He tells Job he's angry with those three men because they haven't spoken what was right about me as Job has. But he tells Job to make sacrifices, and Job would pray for them. So at that time, salvation was still available. So there's a lot more to learn in this book that we haven't dug out yet. But here in chapter 12 of Job, we read, "And Job answered and said, 'No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you.'" Very derisive, very sarcastic. And he does this a couple times with them. Ye are the people. In other words, you're all that. You guys know. You know, he's being sarcastic. And he says, "Wisdom shall die with you." I don't know if we can take that far enough to say that Christ would die with them. I don't know. It's possible. And this is the way God has written the Bible, that these things come to mind. But he says to them in verse 3, "But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these?" He says in verse 4, "I am as one mocked of his neighbor." And now he's speaking as Christ. We're to hear Christ in this. "I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him." He's saying he's a just man. He says this over and over again. But he says that just, upright man is laughed to scorn. Still referring to himself, he says in verse 5, "He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease." And, we read, and we know that Christ was despised and rejected of men. We read in Amos, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." This is looking at the church. Verse 6, he says, the tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. And this is like Psalm 73 or other places in the Bible where the writer looks at how the wicked prosper in this world. God blesses the wicked, and yet there it goes on in Psalm 73 to speak of how there will be an end. He understood when he went into the sanctuary of God. So again, in verse 6, he says, the tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. And you can break every word of this down. We won't do that, but this is what we've been doing. Robbers and thieves are really associated with those bringing false gospels, yet their tabernacles prosper. This is what he's saying. Into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. God has still blessed man in this life. But then in verse 7 he says, but ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of Jehovah hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. This reads like Psalm 19. There's three or four words there, the sense of which is speaking and teaching. And Psalm 19 is like that. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There's five or six words in the beginning of Psalm 19 that have to do with speech and teaching. And this passage is very similar. He's saying to them, look at the creation. It teaches you that it's all in the hand of God. And verse 10 says, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. We should remember this every morning when we wake up, that our very life comes from God. Then he goes on in verse 11. He says, doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? As we hear words, he likens it to eating. We taste and we try this meat that we're eating. And again, there's very much in Job about the word of God. And you don't see it until you really get into it and study it word by word. But in verse 12, he says, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. And usually when you look at that word counsel, it has to do with the word of God. And these words, wisdom and strength and counsel and understanding, are used a lot in the beginning of the book of Proverbs, where it's talking about how we get our instruction from the word of God. Verse 14 of Job 12 says, behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. We read that in the beginning of Malachi, where we read that God loved, before they were ever born, God loved Jacob and hated Esau. And let me read that, Malachi 1. Malachi 1 starts out, the burden of the word of Jehovah to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith Jehovah, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith Jehovah, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom Jehovah hath indignation forever. And that's what we're reading here in Job 12, of the sovereignty of God. Behold, he breaketh down, in verse 14, behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. That word shut up is used a lot in the Bible. It's the same word as when God shut Noah and his family into the ark. It means sealed up. It can be in the sense of being imprisoned or taking someone into the kingdom of God. He seals that man up. There can be no opening. Verse 15 says, behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. God can withhold waters and rain and cause drought. Or he sends the waters out, and they overturn the earth, as in the flood. We read that in 1 or 2 Peter about how the waters of the flood were a judgment It's as if the waters of the Word of God covered the earth in judgment. I'm going through this very quickly. These are just principles just to give you a little bit of an idea, and a little bit of an overview, really, of the whole book, or of this long exchange between Job and his three friends. Verse 16 of Job 12 says, "With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled and maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bond of kings and girdeth their loins with a girdle." That's salvation. And again, kings here are true believers. Their bonds are loosed and they're girded with a girdle of salvation. Verse 19, "He leadeth princes away spoiled and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty and taketh away the understanding of the aged." This is judgment on Israel, on their priests and their prophets, and then again on the New Testament church. Verse 21, "He poureth contempt upon princes and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death." Again, we read in the Bible that all will eventually be manifested by the light, and God is light. Verse 23, "He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them." He raises up kings and he puts down kings. "He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man." But the exchanges go on like this, verse after verse. Job speaking as a in his humanity, and yet we're to see Christ in him, in his suffering. He maintains that he's righteous. He wants to come before God and plead with him. But again, it's just the theme of the whole Bible, the payment for sin, and how we don't understand it. These men are finding fault with him, using the Word of God, but not in a correct application. Again, it's simply the Word of God, and we can continue to be blessed by it. Look at let me close with the last, with the end of Ecclesiastes. Look at Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12, and you're all familiar with this chapter too. But in verse 9, we read Ecclesiastes 12:9, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs." This is speaking the word of God. "The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth." All right, shall we pray? Father in heaven, again, we just come before you and say, could it be above all that we've glorified you in what we've looked at here in your word? Could it be that these are your people here, all of them, and could it be that somehow each one has been blessed or edified or taught, encouraged, or has seen something that maybe they didn't see before? Could it be that these are your people again? They delight in your word, and again, we thank you that you've given us the Bible, and thank you for any understanding we have. Anytime we come to a correct understanding, it's from you. We just come before you and thank you for our very lives and the way you've cared for us, especially in this country. We have so much opportunity and advantage and freedom. And again, that's from you. And what a shame that mankind, for the most part, doesn't see it, doesn't appreciate it, is not thankful, is not grateful to you, but they simply want to glorify themselves. And that would be any one of us unless you had come to us and turned us. Concerning this hurricane that's coming, could it be that none of us will suffer any harm by it? But again, it's all in your hands, and if it's in your will that there are some tragedy, some damage, some injury, it's by your will and for your purpose. You are God, and could we just continue to praise you and acknowledge that? And may we, as your people, just continue to be lights in this world. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.